Let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter 19 tonight. This is going to be the first place that we'll jump into the Word of God. But I'm going to have a word of prayer and make a few introductory comments by way of reviewing what we said this morning. And then we'll continue the message for this evening. Father, I pray that you will bless this evening as I seek to preach your wonderful Word. What we're looking at here is, Lord, how that you have revealed yourself to us, talking specifically about three different ways, one which we dealt with this morning. You revealed yourself to us in a limited way by way of your creation. And we're going to see two other ways tonight that you have revealed yourself to us. We realize that if you did not reveal yourself to us, that we would never, ever figure you out. What we would come up with would be something that would be so far from what you really are that it would really be detrimental to us instead of beneficial to us. And I pray that as I preach tonight and what I've said this morning, that it would put in us a hunger to know you better and to remind us that you have revealed yourself to us, and it would stimulate us to study the different ways that you've revealed yourself to us, that we may understand you better, that we may know you better. The more we understand you, the less turmoil we'll have in our lives. The more we'll understand you, the more we'll be able to trust you. The more we understand you, the more that we'll adore you and love you. Lord, our society is focused so much on understanding ourselves, so much on dealing with our problems. And I am convinced more and more that if we just became more concerned and about knowing you, that, Lord, all these other things would just fall in place. And it's so sad that in a day in which we're so ignorant of thee, that our problems are multiplied. And we look back whenever people did not have anywhere near as much as we have today, but they loved you and they hungered to know you. And Lord, they did not have a lot of the mess we have today to deal with. And when they did have problems, they knew how to deal with it because they were filled with the knowledge of you. You controlled them. They wanted to glorify you. So Lord, what I'm trying to do is stimulate us to realize that we can know you better and to realize how. And I pray that the message would be successful in accomplishing this, stimulating our desires to know you better. That we'll be willing to put forth the effort to study and to learn more about you. Please, God, may that be the case here tonight. For your glory and for the sake of your dear people. Amen. Now this morning we said this. The Bible begins with the phrase, "In the beginning, God." That is an axiom. That is, it is a self-evident truth. It does not need any proof. Nowhere does God try to prove his existence. He just said, "I am." And it ought to be obvious to us to one degree or another if we just look at things around us. We said this, that the very fact that we are able to think means that there has to be a God. Because the reason that we're able to think is because we have such a complex brain. The most amazing thing in all of creation, I believe, is the human brain. And obviously, somebody had to design it. And for somebody to design it, they had to exist before we did. And so the very fact that we can doubt God or affirm God, the very fact that we can think about anything, it is proof that there is a God. And then we talked about how that if we're able to know God, that if we're to know God, it must be because God reveals himself to us. If God did not reveal himself to us, what we would come up with in his place, it would be anything but what God is like. And I've talked about several things that people have come up with as they sought to come up with a God to fill that void in their life. And there is that void in every man's life that only God can fill. Whether a man believes in God or not, there's that void in his life that only God can fill. And we talked about, first of all, how that God has taken and he's revealed himself, his existence, and some general things about himself. and what I call His impressive creation. And you just look at the creation that God has made, and you cannot help but come to the conclusion that there is a God, that He is an eternal being, that He is an all-powerful being. As Paul said to the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, he said, even your own poets realize that there is a God. You don't know who He is, but you realize that you're an offspring of God, that you are a product of His imagination, of His handiwork. And then he says, let me tell you who this God is. And he talks about how He is the God of the Bible, and exposes who the God is that they realize existed but did not know who that He was. And he said, just look at the creation around you, and you can see that. Now, here in Psalm 19, I love this psalm. Of course, I love all the psalms. Amen. We should love all the Word of God. But in Psalm 19, those first six verses, they talk about how that God has revealed Himself to us through His creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and His circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And thus he mentions just a few of the things about the creation of God that declares His glory, that reveals that He exists, and reveals some things about the Lord. And I talked about several things among the many that God's creation reveals about Himself. But there's another way in which God reveals Himself to us. Remember, we could not know Him if He did not reveal Himself to us. But another way that God reveals Himself to us is by way of what I'm calling His inspired inscription. And I'm doing this for the sake of alliteration. We talked about His impressive creation. Now we're going to talk about His inspired inscription. Now, you need to understand that whenever we use the word inspired or inspiration in the biblical sense, it is much different than the word inspiration in the sense that it is normally used today. Today, if somebody talks about that they were inspired to write a song, inspired to write a poem, inspired to do something like this, they usually mean this, that I just got a kind of a fuzzy feeling in my heart, and I just kind of maybe got the feeling a little melancholy or something, but I sat down and I just wrote this, and they talk about I was inspired to write it. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the inspired inscriptions of God. The word inspired is used in the Bible. It is a compound Greek word, theopneustos, and it simply means this. Theo means God. Pneustos means breathe. It means this, that it is what God has breathed. And His inscription is that which is inscripted in the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible. This is the God-breathed words right here, written down for us, inscripted for us to be able to look at them and read. And in this Bible, we find that God also reveals Himself to us. In fact, we look at the rest of the Psalm, Psalm chapter 19, and we look at the first six verses that tell us how that the heavens declare the glory of God. They reveal, in a sense, the general God in a general sense. But then we get down to the next verse, and it starts talking about the Word of God. And it refers to the Word of God by several different terms. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, here's what we find, that whenever we look at creation, we get a general idea of who God is. We know that He exists. But then whenever we come to the Word of God, we get a more specific revelation of exactly who the Lord is. And you realize that that is a great part of what missions is really all about. The heathen, it doesn't matter where they are, whether they're the heathen in a big city, or whether they're the heathen down in the depths of a jungle somewhere. They have some hunger, some idea that there is a God from just looking at creation. But what we do in missions is we go and we take the Word of God, the more detailed revelation of God to the people that already have an idea that God does exist and have some idea of a God that they have come up with in their own minds, but we take the Word of God to those people and say, this is who this God is, and this is what your God is like. Apart from the Word of God, all we can do is speculate concerning about what God is like and how we are to please Him. But we come to the Bible, and there in the Bible we learn what God is really like. And in the Bible we learn what we have to do to actually please God. Now, the practices of those that do not have a knowledge of the Word of God, if you read about the practices of those that do not know about God, what He's really like, I'm talking about the biblical revelation of God, you would find that their practices, they are disgusting and they are disheartening. There's human sacrifices. There's bloodletting. I know as I went down to Chechnya, you hear me mention it perhaps more often than you'd like, but I cannot get over the fact that I went there and I saw those big ziggurats or whatever they wanted to call them, where that they worshipped and made sacrifices, and I saw this big pool where they threw people in as human sacrifices to the rain god, and saw the big pictures of the snakes and all this stuff. They worshipped the snakes, and that they talked about how that the Incas would shed their blood. They would cut holes in their tongue and let the blood flow out of their mouth and shed blood in other ways, trying to appease their god. Do you realize that is the way people act that know there is a God but do not know the biblical description of Him? That is some of the practices that they have. Human sacrifices, bloodletting, prostitution, and other deviant practices. Why, even there in the city of Corinth where the Apostle Paul went and preached the gospel, there they had pagan temples all around. And much of the worship around their pagan gods, it had to do with temple prostitutes. And families would be thrilled if their daughters would be chosen to be a prostitute at the temple. And the men would come supposedly to worship their God and get involved in all these immoral, deviant practices there. That is the way people act that know there is a God but do not know who He is, do not have the Word of God to enlighten them about what He is like. People that do not have the Word of God, they know there is a God, but if they do not have the Word of God to tell them what He is like and how He desires to be approached and what pleases Him in worship, they end up worshiping idols. They end up worshiping ancestors. They end up worshiping spirits and worshiping nature, worshiping the sun, the moon, the stars, and other heavenly bodies, the constellations. They end up worshiping snakes and monkeys and other animals, and the list goes on and on and on and on. These are people that can look at creation and say, I know there is a God, but they do not have the biblical revelation of who that God is. And much of the job of missions is not to go and convince people that there is a God, but it is to show them from the Word of God, in which through which He reveals Himself, who that God is, what that God is like, what that God has done for them, what that God expects of them, how they can approach that God. And the more you become aware of the practices of people who know there is a God, but do not have the revelation of the Word of God concerning who He is, the more you learn about their practices, the more disgusting they become. I mean things that I could not even mention. I wouldn't even want to talk about among men, much less mixed company. But these pagan practices are not limited to those that live in the uncivilized parts of the world. You realize these pagan practices are common wherever you find a person who is ignorant of the Word of God. And these practices are becoming more and more prevalent in our so-called civilized society. Why? Because though we are supposedly civilized, we are perhaps the most ignorant generation of the Word of God that has ever been in our country. And because of that, we see people getting involved in all kinds of superstitious pagan stuff, all kinds of superstitions, all kinds of things that you see not to the same degree that you see in countries that do not have the Word of God, but you see it in a small degrees, and you just see these practices becoming more and more prevalent. You go to go down into the deeper parts of Mexico. You're riding down the highways. And there as you ride down the highways, it's not unusual. They'll have a little thing built there. I don't know what you'd call it, but they have a little thing built there. It'll be where somebody was killed in an accident. And inside of that, they'll have candles burning. And oftentimes, they'll have pieces of food in there, or they'll have flowers in there, and so forth there, trying to somehow appease God, somehow stay in contact with the dead. Now, we haven't reached quite that degree in our country, but can you not see it taking place? Yeah, we can see it. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh or cruel or hard-hearted or anything, but as I look at those things, I see this is the paganism gradually creeping into our society as we get away from the Word of God. And we see it more and more and more and more. It is so tragic. We know there's a God, but because we don't read our Bibles, we don't know who He is, and we don't know what He is like. Listen to Christians talk about God. Listen to them. And so much of what they say about God is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Absolutely contrary. I hear Christians talking about communicating with their deceased loved ones and spirits. And I said, what are you even thinking about? Do you not realize that is the practices of the pagans? It shows our ignorance of the Word of God, which reveals to us what God is really like. Now, as you read this 19th Psalm, and you get down to that 7th verse, and it begins talking about the Word of God, this inspired description of God, describing it as the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, and how they are desired. Now, here's an amazing thing. You read about these different ways of referring to the Word of God and the effects that they have on those that read them. And all the effects are positive effects. They're not negative. The law of the Lord is perfect, what? Converting the soul. You know how that you were saved? Somebody came to you and gave you the Word of God. Amen? And it converted your soul. It did not make you come to God and offer a blood sacrifice, let it pierce a hole in your tongue and let your blood flow out, or think that you had to do something else to appease God. The Word of God told you that God is a God of love, that God has given His Son to die for you. And because of that, you turned to Him and you were converted. You trusted in Him. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's not something that makes the simple man cower in fear. It does not something that makes the simple man get involved in all kinds of ungodly practices. No, it makes the simple man wise. The statutes of the Lord, they do what? They rejoice the heart. You see, because the more we read the Bible, the more we know about God, and the more you know about God, I'm going to tell you this, the better your life is going to be. The better your life is going to be. Now, the focus is on the effects of the Word of God, and the person gets acquainted with it, his life is going to be a lot better. I am convinced of this. I am convinced that we hear way too many self-help sermons. Way too many self-help sermons. I remember whenever I was in college, they would talk about need-centered preaching. You need to know the people, know their needs, and address their needs, and so forth there. And I am convinced that that is one of the things that has hurt Christianity. We focus more on need-centered preaching instead of focusing on God as we should. No, we focus on God. You get to know God as He really is, and not as you want Him to be, not as you think He ought to be, but as He really is. And I'm going to tell you what, your life will change for the good. It will change for the good. You get in this Bible, and you learn about God, and you learn here about how trustworthy God is, and you'll be able to trust Him a lot better. Amen? Instead of lay around and worry all night. You get in here, and you read about how holy God is, and I tell you what, it'll take a lot of doubts out of your mind about what's right and wrong, because you realize He's a holy God and you want your life to be clean and pure and holy. The more you know about God in this, learn about God in this book, the more it's going to change your life in a good way. You read it here about how God loves you, how God wants to promises to meet your needs if you put Him first, and it adds stability to your life to know about the Lord. But you've got to get in this book. In this book, God reveals that He is a holy God, but that He's also a gracious God. In this book, God reveals that He is a righteous God, but that He is also a merciful God. In this book, God reveals that He is an all-powerful God, but He is also a humble God. In this book, God reveals that He is a judgmental God, but that He's also a forgiving God. In this book, it reveals that God is predictable, that God is dependable, that God is unchanging, that God is concerned, that God is understanding, that God is long-suffering, but that God is also uncompromising. I'm here to tell you tonight that an accurate knowledge of God adds stability of mind and purity of life. It will affect you if you get in here and learn what the Bible says about who God is and what God is like. God is not the person that so many people believe that He is. Listen, if the people that say they're saved, if all of them are saved, I realize that they all aren't. And I wonder about a lot of people that do profess to be saved. But if they are saved, when they stand before God, they're going to be surprised to discover that He is not anywhere near like what they thought He was. And it's because they have been absolutely ignorant of God's Word. You get in this book and you discover what God is really like. Now, in His impressive creation, He has revealed that He exists. And He has revealed that He is an eternal, all-powerful God. He has revealed many other things about it, general things about Himself and His creation. And in His Word, in this inspired description, God has revealed Himself in much more detail. But there's a third way in which God has revealed Himself. And that is the true and the living God has revealed Himself by way of, and again, I was trying to alliterate things, and I called it His inexplicable incarnation. Now, that word inexplicable, it simply means this. It means beyond explanation. And the incarnation of God in Christ, that's what we mean when we talk about the incarnation. We mean that God, in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human flesh, became a human being, and walked on the face of this earth for 30-some odd years. And the incarnation of God in Christ, it is something that is beyond our comprehension. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 puts it like this. See if I can find it here myself. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, it says, and without controversy, now get this, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Otherwise, this is a thing that you'd never figure out on your own, and it's something that is beyond your comprehension. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, what is this mystery of godliness? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. That's the incarnation. That is God becoming a man in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His incarnation, God has revealed Himself. Now, God declared Himself in His creation. And God has described Himself in His Word. You think about it. Creation declares that there is a God. And it declares His glory, some general things about Him. In this book, we have God describing Himself. It's written out for us to study and learn. And you realize this, that this book is first and foremost all about the Lord. Every book of the Bible, God's in it. Every page of the Bible, God's on it. You read this Bible, there's a lot of things there, but you always look for God. He is described in great detail, described Himself in His Word. But in His incarnation, He has demonstrated Himself. He's actually demonstrated Himself. Now, have you ever done something like this? I've done it often, especially in recent days since YouTube is available to us. But have you ever taken and you've looked at something, you've got a problem, maybe something you want to put together or something you want to fix? A lot of times I do this, I need to fix something, and I'll perhaps pull it up on the internet or look at some instructions or whatever, and I'll read the description of how to do something in those instructions. And I'll read them over very carefully, and I still remain a little bit confused. You ever have that problem? Yeah. I'm just a little bit confused. You know, I know a while back I had a tail light went out on my truck, and I said, I'll just fix this thing myself. And I pulled up and I was reading the instructions about how to do it. And I thought, you know, well, I'm not sure. I'm looking at this thing. This may be what it's talking about. But what if I pry on that too hard and I break that little thing off there? And then I'll have to buy this whole big piece and replace it there. So I was still a little bit uncertain, just a little bit confused. But after reading the instructions and you feel still a little bit uncertain, you're still a little bit confused, then you go to YouTube. Anybody here ever done that? And you go to YouTube, and there it'll have somebody demonstrating how to do it. The other person described how to do it. On YouTube, somebody's going to demonstrate it. They're actually going to get out there, and they're going to do it. And man, I pulled it up there, and he demonstrated how to change that truck light. I said, well, this is a piece of cake. I pulled over to one of the auto parts store. I went in. I said, I need a light bulb. They gave it to me. I went out, pop, 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 and my truck's fixed. I come home. My wife says, is it fixed already? I said, oh, yeah, nothing to it. Why? It was not only described for me, but somebody demonstrated it to me. Now, that's what we have in the incarnation. In the Word of God, we have the Lord describing Himself. But in the incarnation, we have the Lord demonstrating Himself. And listen to what the Bible says here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says this, for in Him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you get that? In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see the fullness of God. There God is demonstrating what He is really like here before us. And I'll tell you what, you take and you read your Bible, and then you become familiar with the life of Christ, you study that, and God, what He is really like, you'll be able to comprehend it. And it'll affect the way you live. I think about what I read about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply the descriptions of Him in the Bible, but read about His actions. Read about what He did. And as I read about the life of Christ, study the life of Christ, I realize this. I come to realize the Lord hated religion. He hated religion. Why, His most stern remarks were against the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious people of His day. He was not impressed with religion at all. So I learned that by studying the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find the Lord was very patient with children. Very patient with children. I read there about how that the children were brought to the Lord and the disciples said, well, He's too busy, He doesn't have time, and was pushing the mothers away and the children. And the Lord saw what was going on, and He rebuked the disciples. He took those little boys and girls. And I, in my mind, I see Him sitting there on a stone, sitting them on His lap. The Bible says He puts His hands on them, and He blessed them there. The Lord was patient with children. I guarantee you this, children back then, no different than they are today. They were loud and rowdy and aggravating and so forth there. But the Lord was very patient with children. And as I study the life of the Lord, I see that the Lord was very long-suffering with those who were sincerely seeking to know Him, and also for those who were sincerely seeking to serve Him. You think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is honestly wanting to know who the Lord is. He's wanting to know about how to be right with God. And I see how the Lord dealt with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, most fundamental Baptist preachers would have raked him over the coals. But the Lord Jesus Christ was very gentle, very kind with him. And dealing with him, and we see eventually, old Nicodemus, at some point in his life, becomes a child of God. And then we see how that the Lord deals very long-suffering with those who are sincerely trying to serve Him. Well, you look at the disciples, the mistakes they made, wanting to call down fire on people and destroy them, coming up with all kinds of crazy ideas throughout the ministry, things that they came up with. And the Lord would just, very gently, He would just correct them and so forth. He realized this, these men love Me. They're doing the best they know. They're in a learning process. And He was very long-suffering with those that were genuinely trying to serve Him. Even when they fell flat on their faces. Even when people like Simon Peter cursed and denied Him. Even when Peter, James, and John quit the ministry and went back to their old fishing business. The Lord's very gentle and very kind, very long-suffering and patient in dealing with them. He realizes the discouragements that they were going through. As I study the life of my Lord, I realize that He has a great compassion for the elderly people. I think about He's going there to a home to raise a little girl that from the dead. But on the way, there's a little lady that comes up that's had this infirmity for years and spent all of her money on physicians. And the Lord paused and took time to heal that lady. That tells me He has compassion on the elderly. I read my Bible about the Lord and I come to understand that He is concerned and has compassion for the grieving people. I find Him weeping there twice in the Bible. And one time, He's standing beside the tomb of a friend named Lazarus, weeping with Lazarus' sisters. That tells me that He is concerned about the grieving. I read that He is concerned about the fallen. People like the woman at the well, who had been married five times and was then living with a man, and the Lord was very compassionate with her in drawing her to Himself, not approving of what she's done, and telling those that whenever that they can change it when they believe in Him, to not go back and get involved in that sin. But He is very compassionate over the fallen. I read my Bible and study the life of the Lord, and I see His power. I see that He has power over nature, that He can still the storms with just a word. I see that He has power over diseases, that He can heal the deaf, the dumb, the lame, whatever the disease is, just by speaking the word. I realize that He even has power over death, that He can touch the dead and bring them back alive. That tells me something about the power of my God as I see Him in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. As I study the life of the Lord, I realize something about His knowledge. I realize that He knows the very thoughts of men. Many times people would just be thinking of things around Him, and He said Him knowing their thoughts. He would know their plans, what they were planning to do. He would know their motives, why they wanted to do different things. He even knew their eternal destinies. You look at what He knew about Judas. He knew that Judas was headed for hell, that he would never receive Him. He did not predestinate that to be so, but Judas made that decision, and the Lord knew that he was going to do that. As I read the life of my Lord and study the life of His Lord, I learn all these things about Him. He reveals Himself. God reveals Himself, yes, in the Word of God, but also in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. Now, I love autobiographies and biographies. I love them. Now, I like them, especially of good, godly men, men of the past. I remember right after I got saved, my pastor was preaching, and boy, I tell you what, it ought to be like this all the time, but you know, when it's all new, you just soak in everything the preacher says. And if the preacher says, you know, you ought to go drink a Coca-Cola or something, you go do it. Amen. I mean, whatever he says. And I remember my preacher was preaching, and he said, you ought to read good Christian biographies, such as the biography of D.L. Moody. You know what I did that week? I went out and bought the biography of D.L. Moody, and I read the biography of D.L. Moody. And I started reading biographies and autobiographies. I love reading those stories. I love reading good biographical material, even if it's not necessarily somebody that was a great man of God. Maybe it was just some great figure in history. I like reading those things, learning about them. I find that they inspire me, that they help me. They help me to understand people better. They help me, they stimulate me to stay faithful and to keep going for the Lord. But I want to tell you something. The greatest biographical material that you can ever read is this material of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God. There it is, in a sense, His autobiography. It's His book. And here He describes Himself. And you read about that. Yes, I go to the Bible. I go to the Bible after looking at creation and realizing that that reveals that God does exist. I come to my Bible and I learn from the description in the Bible of who God is and what God is like. That's a description. But then also, I read and hear the biographical material of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I see there in His incarnation, I even learn more what God is really like. Here I see Him demonstrated. Here I see Him fleshed out for me that I may better understand Him. And oh, the more I get to know Him, the more I love Him, the more I hunger to see Him, the more I want to be like Him, the more I want to please Him, the more I find, the easier I find it is to trust Him, the less I catch myself worrying about things because I learned these things about the Lord. I want you to understand, God is real. He is real. He has revealed Himself in His creation, in His Word, and in His Son. He has revealed Himself. Now here's the question. How well do you know Him tonight? I'm not asking you, do you believe that He is? The devils believe that He is. Huh? They even tremble. I'm not asking you, do you believe that God exists? But I'm asking you this. How well do you know Him? I can tell you this. If your life is just constantly flustered, wringing your hands, worrying about every little thing that comes along, worried about so many things that upsets the world, soaked up with the ways of the world, wanting the fame and the fortune and the prestige the world has to offer, I can tell you this, you don't know Him very well. You don't know Him very well. You've got an idea of a God that, like you want Him to be, but you don't know Him. You don't know Him very well. For the more you know Him, the more those things just fall off. They just fall off. Just to know Him. No wonder Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. He said, I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better. Trials are faced without breakdowns when you know Him well enough. Amen? Hard times you go through them without nervous breakdowns when you know Him well enough. I tell you this, if you know Him well enough, you're not going to need a lot of medications. Now, I realize there's times I'm not preaching against all medications, but I'm going to tell you what, it is amazing to me, as we become more ignorant of God, we become more dependent on medications. What does that say? What does that say? What does it say when there's a tragedy in a community, maybe at a school or something like that, and used to people would go to church and hear the Word of God preached. Now they bring in secular counselors to help them deal with things. What does that say? They don't know God very well, do they? They don't know God very well. It's amazing what a knowledge, a true knowledge of God that's given in His Word, in this incarnation, what a true knowledge of God can do in a man's life. It is an amazing thing. We need to know God better. We don't need more self-help sermons. If anything, we need less of them. We need more sermons on the Lord. And over the last year or so, the Lord's burdened my heart as a pastor, somehow, preacher, emphasize to your people, challenge your people to know God better. Challenge them to know God better. That is the great need. That is the great need. Let's stand.